You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
I've entitled it God's Love Story, and just a beautiful picture of the love of God. And I've said that it's a picture of Christ taking a Gentile bride unto himself. And of course, that is you and me, and we are objects of the Lord's love. We can see so many lessons in the book of Ruth concerning the Lord's love for us. Now, this story takes place at the time of Gideon, the time of the judges. It says there in verse number 1, came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And of course, that was the time of Gideon. And the judges were kind of a stopgap type of a ruling order, and the people were having real difficulty with falling back into sin, and as a result of that, the Lord would have to bring judgment. Many times, the judgment that God would bring would be a famine, and so consequently, we read in the first few verses that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so we see that we could focus our attention on Ruth's sorrow in chapter 1. Ruth was one of the daughters-in-law that was married to one of these two sons. And so, obviously, this was a dealing of the Lord, trying to get Naomi back into the position of being able to bless her. Notice what I've said here, that the first five verses tell us that Elimelech and Naomi made the wrong decision. Whenever a famine arose in the land, instead of going to the Lord, instead of calling upon the Lord, instead of saying, "Now, Lord, what do you have in mind? What are you trying to teach us?" They just decided, well, let's go somewhere else. Now, Moab was a country right to the east of them. Very convenient. It's very easy for them just to go down into the land of Moab. It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's design. But many times when you get out of God's will, when you don't pray about a decision, that's exactly what happened. So they decided to run from their problems. Now notice I said that Bethlehem, Judah was the location. This, by the way, is the same Bethlehem where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born years later. And so we see that Orpah and her husband take off trying to escape the problem, but she just found that she just exchanged one famine for three deaths. I wouldn't really call that a very good deal. And it's interesting that they went to sojourn. If you look at the word sojourn, that just basically means just for a short period of time. And then it says they continued, and then it says that they were dwelling in the land. It's such a vivid picture of what happens when you and I make a decision to run away from the Lord, to basically go into a backslidden condition. We don't plan to do it for long. We're just going to do it for a short period of time. We're just going to sojourn out of God's will. But before you know it, we are continuing there, and then eventually we're dwelling there. And then the Bible goes on to say that they lived there 10 years. Now, that's a long time out of the will of God. And the same thing is true for us. When we decide to sojourn out of God's will, away from the Lord's presence, away from the house of bread, which is what the name Bethlehem means, the house of bread, when they decide to get out of God's will, they just started out by sojourning there. Now, when trouble comes, we can usually do one of three things. First of all, we can endure it. And that's not a good thing. We become bitter. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Naomi. We'll see that in a few moments. We can endure it, or we can escape it. We can miss God's purpose for it. We can decide, now, Lord, I don't like what's happening in my life, so I'm just going to run. I'm just going to take off. Or we can enlist it. We can seek to find out what Romans 8:28 has to do with this situation in my life. So whenever you're going through hard times, whether it's a famine or a loss of a job or health issues or whatever it is, it ought to be our desire to enlist it for our good and God's blessings. That's God's plan. Now, why was his decision wrong? Well, first of all, he decided to walk by sight and not by faith, the exact opposite of how you and I are to walk. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Whenever the famine came, he should have gone to the Lord, he should have fallen on his face and should have said, Lord, obviously you are trying to teach us something, and begin to pray for himself, pray for his family, pray for his nation, and begin to do what he possibly could to make sure that their nation got right with the Lord. It's not what he did. He decided he was going to live by sight. And he heard that there was bread down in Moab, so he was going to go down there. Now, as I said, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. But the name Moab means garbage can or wash pot. Psalm 108 and verse 9 tells us that God calls Moab his wash pot or his garbage can. That's an interesting expression. God didn't have much of an opinion of Moab. They were people that were not serving the Lord, away from the Lord, had no interest in the Lord. And so consequently, for them to make a decision to go live in that kind of an area where eventually their two sons would find wives and marry was obviously not God's plan. But they decided, we're going to leave the house of bread to live in the house of the dead. That's usually what happens when we make up our minds instead of seeking God's will for our lives. So it was a wrong decision. Now, in the land of Moab, we see that the dad soon died. The two sons then took two Moabitish young ladies as their wives, and they lived together for 10 years as a married couple, and then those two sons died. Now, just pause for a moment, and let's write down the names of the meanings of these names. First of all, the name Elimelech means God is my king. God is my king. Wow, what a name meaning. Here's the guy that decided, I'm going to reject God as my king. I'm going to go down and live in a land that doesn't even worship God. His wife, Naomi, has a name that means pleasantness. Pleasantness. Their two sons, Mahlon, his name means joy or song, and Chilion means perfectness. Perfectness. These names were given to them by their godly parents, And they were designed to let people know that they worshiped the Lord and that they were people of God. And Naomi was a pleasant lady. She was a lady that was sweet to be around until they decided to get out of God's will. When they decided to get out of God's will, everything fell apart. And as I said, Elimelech's name means God is my king. But you know, when God as my king dies, so does my joy, my song, and my condition of perfectness. All of the meanings of all the names suddenly went south. They were cast out of the window because they made a wrong decision. Now notice, secondly, a wrong direction. We see this in verses 6 to 18. They went in the wrong direction. As soon as the three men died, Naomi heard that there was then bread again in the land. And it said in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest. That is an expression referring to marriage. Rest. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth said, verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Notice this. And thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's till death do us part type of a thing. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the time of the barley harvest. And so we see then, first of all, a wrong decision, now a wrong direction. A wrong direction. And we find Naomi trying to cover up her mistakes, trying to cover up their sinful choices. She's trying to pretend that everything is fine, and she's trying to go back to the land of Palestine, the promised land, the land of Israel, without any repentance. Very important point. There was no recognition that they had gone into sin. There was no recognition that they were out of God's will, and now she's trying to cover that up. And it's very easy for her to just kind of return, and we can see her attitude. Her attitude is one of bitterness. It's one of anger. It's one of frustration. In fact, notice she says in verse 21, when people have not even recognized her, it's amazing. She was so bitter, they didn't even recognize her. So bitter that she had no smile on her face. She came back with a frown and just the expression of grief and misery. And she said in verse 21, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Now circle the word the Almighty. That is the expression El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means all-sufficient one. Isn't it amazing that she calls God the all-sufficient one when he is not the one that they were depending upon to take care of their need for bread 10 years ago? She knows him by name. She knows that he is sufficient, that he is able to meet all of their needs, but they were not willing to live by his name. And so consequently, she's returning angry and bitter and frustrated. So before the return, she's trying to tell her daughters-in-law to return back to their mothers and back to their homes and find rest. We see that in verse number 9. And they said, no, we're going to go with you. And then she just stops. She says, look, I'm not even married. I'm too old to have a husband. And if I did have a husband, and if I did give birth to two more boys, would you wait for them to grow up and get married? Now, that doesn't make any sense. Now, go back to your own home. Find somebody back there that you can marry and find rest in your own home. It's interesting that she used the word rest. That's the word for marriage. But then notice she also used the word hope. Notice verse 12. If I should say I have hope. Circle the word hope. That is the first time this word is used in the Bible. And it's the law of first mention. Whenever you study the first time a word is used in the Bible, it's a very interesting study. In the margin of your Bible, write the word accord. C-O-R-D. That is the Hebrew word for hope. Hope. Literally, it's accord. And a cord is made up of three strands all put together. And God is wanting to teach us some very important lessons when it comes to having hope. Here's a woman that said, I have no hope. Well, where could she find hope? She can only find hope in God. only find hope in God. Sarah Young, in her book, Jesus Calling, said, "Waiting, trusting, and hoping are intricately connected like golden strands interwoven to form a strong chain. Trusting is the central strand because it's the response from my children that I desire the most. Trusting is the central strand. Waiting and hoping embellish the central strand and strengthen the chain that connects you to me. Waiting and hoping. Waiting for me to work with your eyes on me is evidence that you really do trust me," Jesus is saying. "If you mouth the words, 'I trust you,' while anxiously trying to make things go your way, your words ring hollow. Hoping is future-directed, connecting you to your inheritance in heaven. However, the benefits of hope fall fully on you in the present." Faith, hope, trusting. Those are the strands of that cord. And so when she said, "I have no hope," I began to look up the word hope. And you will find this same word back in Joshua. You remember when Joshua sent in two spies into the city of Jericho. And the two spies found a Rahab the harlot. And she was willing to hide them. And she told the soldiers that heard that they had come to her house. She said, "I'm sorry, but they're gone." She had hid them on top of her flat roof. And as soon as the soldiers went out of the city looking for the two spies, she then got the two spies and she said, "I will let you over the wall." Her house was right on the wall of Jericho. And she said, "I will let you over the wall with a cord." She let them down with a cord, same Hebrew word for hope. But this is what she said: "If when your people come and conquer our city, if they will spare all of my family who will be in this house, then I would appreciate so very much that consideration." And they said, "All you have to do is hang a scarlet cord out of your window. And so when our people are coming in, they will recognize the window with a scarlet cord is the window where everyone within that house will be spared and saved alive." The scarlet cord is the Hebrew word hope. And it was a beautiful picture of grace and of mercy and of salvation. And the same thing is true for Naomi. The only place she can look for hope is to God. But she's coming back to the land saying, "I have no hope. Everything has gone against me." But let me tell you something. If you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for your hope, you will never be dissatisfied. You'll never be discouraged. Always being able to find hope in that whole thing. By the way, Rahab, the one who put the scarlet cord out of her window, Rahab became the mother of Boaz. Boaz is the one that's going to be marrying Ruth here in just a few moments. Isn't that interesting? They saved her and her entire family. Now, just stop and think about that. What happened to the walls of Jericho? They fell down. But yet the two spies said, "You and your family members must stay in your house." Can you imagine the fear of staying in their house when all the walls around them are falling down? But because they trusted in the words of the spies, they stayed within the house. That part of the wall remained firm, and they were saved alive. What a sweet testimony of the scarlet thread, the scarlet cord of hope, because they're trusting in God. Because Rahab said, "We know that your God is the God to be worshipped. Your God is the God that has all of the strength, and he's going to be giving you our city." And so consequently, we can see then the first term of the usage of the word hope in this verse. But yet, she failed to present God in a very strong way. She said to the daughters-in-law, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." I mean, what kind of a testimony could she have to these two Moabitish young ladies? Not a whole lot. She was basically saying, "Go back to your homes and," notice, "go back to your gods." That's what she specifically said. Now, they probably had been worshiping the God Jehovah for the 10 years that they'd been married to her two sons. But now she's saying, "Go back to your homes, go back to your gods." What a testimony. telling unsaved people to go back to their gods, and Orpha, you know, at first protested, then finally she said, well, okay. She went back to her home and back to her gods. You see, because to Orpha, being married was more important than being with God. Being married was more important than being with God. She was always kind to Naomi, but she was never convicted of her sin. She cried, but never returned with Naomi to Israel's God. But yet, Ruth was one that was trusting in the Lord. And we see then that Naomi was covering up her sin. Orpha was giving up and going back home, but Ruth was standing up for her belief. Totally heathen background, but now she was a believer in God. And she said in Ruth 1:16, "Thy God shall be my God." She had made the decision. She had seen somehow in their lives that God Jehovah was the God to be worshipped. And she was willing to be an outcast in another land while accepted by her God. An amazing story. She said, "Wherever you die, Naomi, I'll die. Wherever you're buried, I'll be buried. I will not leave you. I am leaving my home. I'm leaving my gods. I'm leaving my family, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to go with your God." What a testimony. But now notice lastly, a wrong disposition when Naomi came back home. She was bitter against God. Can you imagine what they talked about on the way home? I mean, what does a backslidden Christian talk to a new Christian about? They have nothing to say. They have nothing good to talk about. You know, nothing exciting to be able to talk to this new Christian about things of the Lord. She's a backslidden Christian. She's coming back negative. She's coming back bitter. There's no surrender to the chastening hand of God. And so consequently, there's no peaceable fruit of righteousness, as we read about in Hebrews 12:11. If we surrender to the chastening hand of God, if we say, "Lord, forgive me, I have sinned, I've gotten out of your will," then God says, "I will give you the peaceable fruit of righteousness." But there was nothing like that. So she's covering up her sin. She's coming back bitter. She is in no way able to be blessed by the Lord of her own benefit, of her own accord. But she's coming back with a young lady who is blessable, who does trust in the Lord, who is ready now to serve the Lord. So point number two is Ruth's service. Ruth's service. And she comes back and she decides, "I'm ready to serve you, Naomi. I'm ready to do whatever our family needs, and I'll go out and get a job however I can do it." Now notice what I've said here. Before God changes our circumstances, He wants to change our hearts. His purpose is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. Conformable unto His image. And so whenever God is doing a work in your life, and obviously He's doing a work in Naomi's life, His purpose is not to make her comfortable. It's make her to be conformable to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God Himself. And so consequently, God has to begin to work in a new way. Now notice number one, a new beginning. And that's to live by faith in the Lord. Ruth is now taking the leadership. She's stepping forward. Naomi was the main character in chapter 1. Ruth is now the main character in chapter 2. A new beginning to live by faith in the Lord. And we read in the first three verses, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or her happenstance, was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And Ruth wasn't idle. She wasn't lazy. She said, "I'm going to go find the job." And she was just simply looking for somebody to show her grace. Somebody that would allow her as a stranger, non-Jewish person, to come into the field and just be able to reap what was left over after the harvest was already taken in. But we pointed out that God led her to the field of Boaz. God led her to the field of Boaz. This was God's choice. In fact, the name Boaz means "in him is strength." In him is strength. And Boaz will be just an awesome type of the Lord Jesus Christ here, as Ruth becomes a type of the church, those that need the pleasure of God and a marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture between Boaz and Ruth. But I want you to notice the word kinsman in verse number 1. Naomi had a kinsman. I want you to notice the progression of Ruth's understanding of who this Boaz is. First of all, it says in verse number 3 that he was of the kindred of Elimelech. Then it says in verse 20, same chapter, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, this is after she returned from working that day and saw everything that Boaz had given to her, said, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And then notice chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2, after all the harvest is done, she is now saying unto her daughter-in-law, and notice verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? In other words, I'm going to try to arrange a marriage for you. Who'd she have in mind? Boaz. Notice verse 2, now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And so you begin to understand here is the word kinsman. We're going to be talking a little bit later about the word kinsman redeemer. What an awesome picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us to bring us to brand new life. But notice I've said here, the more you learn about the Lord Jesus, the more you understand his love for you and his desire to save you. And the more Ruth began to understand about Boaz being their near of kin and then kinsman and if then eventually possibly a kinsman redeemer, the more she learned about Boaz, the more excited she got. The more she began to understand that maybe he would be a tremendous blessing to them, just like you'll discover the same thing the more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer you get to him, the more you hear about him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Amen. And the longer we serve him, the sweeter he grows. And Ruth began to understand what a great guy this Boaz was. The more she learns about him, the more she understands who he is. Then we notice not only a new beginning living by faith in the Lord, but a new friend, love found in the Lord. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Wow, what a relationship between the boss and the workers. The Lord be with you. And they responded, the Lord bless you. Verse number 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even unto the morning, from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered, I love this word answered, it means raised his voice. He got excited. He raised his voice. He answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Would you underline that? He recognized that Ruth had made a decision to trust the Lord, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou thither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was raised up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed, after she had eaten. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Where'd you work today? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought or worked, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And then she responded, wow. Blessed be he of the Lord. Do you notice an attitude change? She was bitter, but she's beginning to see the work of God. Blessed be he, Boaz, of the Lord. And then she says in verse number 21, and Ruth the Moabite has said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that thou meet not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so we see then love found in the Lord. Now, I mentioned just the question, was it love at first sight? I don't know. But he sure seemed more focused on her than he did on the harvest. And as you notice how he's responding, he's talking to her, and he took the initiative and began to talk to her in verse number 8. What a beautiful picture of the Lord. You know, the Lord has taken the initiative in us. We were yet sinners. We had no desire for God. We had nothing going on our part, but the Lord took knowledge of us. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says we love him because he first loved us. What a beautiful picture. Here's Boaz speaking to her and telling her, listen, you stay in my fields and you stay with the maidens. Now, understand this. First of all, you had the men that went forth through the field with their sickles. Then you had the women that gathered it into the sheaves, and then you had the gleaners, and then you had the people that would come afterwards and just kind of pick up that which was left over. That's what she started doing that day. But Boaz changed it all. He said, all right, now I want you to stay with the women. In other words, as soon as the sickles had cut it down and the women came together and pulled it up and tied it together in sheaves, she was following after the women, not after the gleaners. She was able to get first choice of all the crop that was coming in. He told her to go nowhere else. What a gracious message. He basically was saying, I will take care of you. Amen. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us to go nowhere else because we should find no help anywhere else. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only one to turn to. He's the only one that has help. And Boaz said to her, I want you to stay here in my field and glean with my maidens. As soon as they lift up the sheaves, you be right there and you gather it together. And then it says in verse 9 and verses 14 to 16 that he would protect her and provide for her. Boy, there's a picture of the Lord. Protect her and provide for her. He encouraged her by his speech and his personal care. In fact, she said in verse number 10, why have I found grace in thy eyes? Would you circle the word grace? This is such a beautiful picture. It is the grace of God that a stranger, a Moabitish young lady, would find grace, would find help, would find benefit and provision in the hand of a Jewish man. grace, and she understood that it was totally by grace. In fact, it says, why have you taken knowledge of her? The word taken knowledge there means to make a distinction. To make a distinction. That's exactly what Boaz did. He made a distinction of her from everybody else that was gleaning. I'm so thankful that God has made a distinction of us. He's poured his love out on us, for God so loved the world. Amen. And when we look to him and we respond to his grace, wow, we become people of distinction and blessed by the Lord. But I want you to notice number 5, he refused to look at her past, but rather on her future. He refused to look at her past, but rather on her future. When Boaz first asked who she was, he got the message, she's a Moabitish young girl. In other words, why are you interested in her? But he refused to look at her past, and he said, let's talk about the future. Let's look at the future. Praise God that's what the Lord does for us. Amen. Refuses to look at our past. Refuses to look at where we've been outside of the interest of God, worshiping false idols. That's what her lifestyle had been. But she now was focusing her attention on God. And so he simply said, I see that you've come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. You see, because salvation is the first need. Before he is meeting her all of her needs and before he marries her, he has to make sure she's a believer, that they are one, that they're going in the same direction. Because you can't hitch your bumper up to somebody else and be going in opposite directions. You do that, and pretty soon somebody's bumper is going to get torn off their car. You try to go in opposite directions, it won't work. And it won't work when you're dating and trying to marry somebody who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, and you do. And so he's checking first, yes, the testimony of God's grace is there. You've come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. And then we see in verses 14 and 16, he saw that her needs were satisfied. He took it upon himself that whatever her needs were, she noticed that he had spoken friendly to her. In the Hebrew, that means he spoke to her heart. Isn't that interesting? He had spoken friendly. That's in verse 13. It means he had spoken to her heart. Isn't that exactly what the Lord does to you and to me? He speaks to our heart, and he helps us to understand, I love you. It's not just the world that he loves, but he loves you individually. And he speaks to your heart, calls you, and he says, I want to be everything that you need. And that is the wonderful offer of salvation. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. And she's basically saying, listen, I maybe can understand your kindness to your other maidens, but I don't understand your kindness to me. I'm a stranger. Guess what? All of us are strangers, aren't we, when it comes to God? None of us are part of the family of God. And why should the Lord show us any kindness at all? There's no reason at all other than his grace and his mercy. Now, I want you to notice then, lastly, a new attitude. A new attitude when she came home in verses 17 to 23. She was successful in her work. She had about a bushel of grain. That's 10 days' supply. 10 days' supply in one day work. Now, how would you like to do that? Now, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? And as soon as Naomi saw what was happening, Naomi began to have a different attitude. She began to realize God is at work here. God is at work. In fact, Boaz told his workers to leave her handfuls of purpose. Handfuls of purpose. In other words, make sure that she gets all she can carry, in essence, is what he's saying. Handfuls of purpose. And praise God, that's what the Lord does for us. Amen. Whatever you need, get into his word and you will find handfuls of purpose, because God has a purpose for your life, and God has a purpose for everything that is taking place in your life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? You might be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. So these are handfuls on purpose. Boy, God's beginning to change Naomi's attitude. And then thirdly, we see in chapter 3, Ruth's surrender. Ruth's surrender. I don't really know that she had any desire or any plans to be married, but her mother-in-law did. Her mother-in-law said in verse number 1, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." I don't have time to read the next two chapters, unless you want to stay here an extra hour. All God's people said? No, never mind. All right, so I won't read the next two chapters. I'll just summarize it for you. You'll be able to get it. But basically, Naomi said, you need to present yourself to him and let him know that you would like him to become your kinsman redeemer. That was her responsibility. And so consequently, this was the plan. She was to wash herself. She was to anoint herself, put on fresh clothes. And it was a totally ethical thing. Everything that was being described concerning how she should offer herself as the future wife, if he's interested, was totally acceptable with all of the traditions of the land. Because as they were now done with the harvest time, they were all gathering together and they were winnowing the wheat and to make sure that nothing happened to it late at night, all of the people would gather around the big circle where they had done the threshing floor, and the men would sleep with their heads toward the center of the circle. So men would be sleeping all around, all their heads, and their bodies and feet would be going out like spokes of a wheel. So Naomi said, you go in after everybody's laid down, you go in and you lie down with your feet touching his feet, and when he recognizes in the middle of the night, whoa, something's down there, you mention to him, while no one else is listening, you mention to him, if you want to become my kinsman redeemer, my husband is dead, and all of the property that my husband and my father-in-law had, all of that has been sold because we sold it. The family sold it when they went into the land of Moab. But I am asking if you will serve as our kinsman redeemer, if you will buy back that property, if you will take Naomi in and give her room and board, and if you will marry me and raise children up to the name of my first husband. That was what she was asking him, would he be willing to do? It was all according to God's plan. It was called the kinsman redeemer. It was God's plan for continuing the name of the family name of people who had died. So she's offering herself all according to what Naomi told her to do. You see at the end of verse number 5, and she said to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And so in the middle of the night, he wakes up, finds somebody at his feet, and she tells him, "This I am presenting myself to you. If you are interested in becoming my kinsman redeemer," and his first response was, "Oh, wow, that would be fantastic, but I'm not the closest of kin. There is someone who is a nearer kinsman redeemer than I." And so he says, "Give me the opportunity to speak to this man the next day and see if he wants to become the kinsman redeemer." And she said, all right, in that case I will. So now we see at the end of the chapter, Ruth is now waiting for Boaz to work. Waiting for Boaz to work. We see that in verse number 18. Naomi tells her, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He won't be at rest. And how true that is. When you're in love, you aren't at rest. You want to get married. You want to see the plan continue on. And Boaz loved her. Now, he was surprised. He said, I thought you would be interested in a younger man. And she said, no. I'm interested in you. You have shown kindness to me. You've shown grace to me. You've been protection for me. You've given me provision. You have proved your love to me. You are the kind of man that I can spend the rest of my life with. What a sweet testimony. We're having times at our house on Wednesday night during July and August with college students, and we are talking about the things that need to be discussed before the ring. Before the engagement ring. And we had 49 there last Wednesday night, and there's room for for anybody else who wants to come, but only if you're single. But we're talking about what kinds of things need to be discussed. And obviously, these are the types of things. Finding that kind of a person that Boaz was, and a beautiful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Naomi tells her in the last verse of chapter 3, let's wait. Let's see what he does. And often the hardest part of Scripture is waiting. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Also jot down Isaiah 30 and verse 7. Isaiah 30 and verse 7, God is saying their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. Isaiah 30 and verse 7. What an amazing verse. We don't sit still very well, do we? We don't wait upon the Lord. We don't come before the Lord and say, Lord, give me your will. And I'm willing to wait for it. But Isaiah 30 and verse 7 says that. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Basically, it means take your hands off of it and let God work. Then notice, it should be number 4, not F, Ruth's satisfaction. Number 4, not F, Ruth's satisfaction, and that's chapter 4. And we see then in the first 10 verses, Boaz goes down to the marketplace. He goes to the gate of the city where all the trade takes place, and he knows that sometime during the day, the nearer kinsman redeemer is going to walk by. He walks by, and he calls him and over, and he says, let me talk to you a few minutes. And then he calls 10 elders of the city over as well so they can hear the conversation. And Boaz says, now, Naomi has come back, and somebody needs to pay off her debts and step in and take care of and buy the property back. Are you willing to be the kinsman redeemer? And the guy says, yeah, I'll do that. Don't you know Boaz's heart just sunk? Like, oh. But then he kind of laid on something else. He said, oh, by the way, there's a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And if you become the kinsman redeemer, you also are going to need to marry her. The guy says, ooh, time out. Wait a minute. Un momento. What do you mean, marry her? I've already got kids, and I don't want to split up my inheritance with anybody else. No. He said, I'm not interested in marrying anybody else and having any more kids. You marry her, Boaz. That's exactly what Boaz was hoping to hear. And Boaz says, oh, rat. No. His heart is thrilled within him. And so it says in verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Interesting expression. He drew off his shoe. Now let's look at this. First of all, the bridegroom, the redemption. That means to pay the price. Now, to be the kinsman redeemer, you had to be willing and able to redeem all of the properties and all of the debts of the member of your family. Willing and able. And boy, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. He is willing and able to pay off all of our sin debts. Amen. He is our kinsman redeemer. Now, to be a kinsman meant to purchase back the property that was previously sold, to provide room and board for Naomi, marry Ruth, and raise up children that would join his own children in his inheritance. And then Boaz took off his shoe. See, in the purchase of Elimelech's land, men took legal possession by taking off their shoe because it was pictured by walking the land that you had just purchased, and so it was pictured by a shoe. And so he took off his shoe, and in front of all 10 elders of the city, he said, I am buying back Elimelech's property, and I am purchasing Ruth to be my wife. So we notice then verses 11 and 12, not just the bridegroom, but notice the bride. Notice verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Here's basically public prayers for God's blessing. And it was involving children. And they were basically saying, Boaz, we trust that God will give you a fantastic lineage through this young lady and through the children that will be born to this relationship. Now I want you to notice the changes that occurred when Ruth came to trust in Boaz. Notice, she went from loneliness to love. She went from toil to rest. She went from poverty to wealth. She went from worry to assurance. And she went from despair to hope. And all of these things are true with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I are unsaved, we are lonely, we are toiling, we're people of poverty, we're worrisome, we're filled with despair. But when we come to Jesus, oh, what a change takes place in our life. We experience love, we have rest, we have wealth, we have assurance, we have hope. What a blessing it is to be able to trust in our kinsman redeemer. Then we notice in verses 13 to 22, God blesses them with a baby. God blesses them. Notice verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, that's King David. And so we see the baby came and blessed Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and blessed the world, because through David was the house of David, and through this line was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very same city. It's God's love story. It's God showing us that even when we're outcasts, even when we are empty and lost and without hope, God loves you. The sweetest story ever told, God loves you. The brightest prospect to behold, God loves you. When your way is dark as night, he will be your guiding light. By his hand he'll hold you tight. God loves you. And God does love you.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.